Be faithful through persecution, whatever it is, prison, execution. Be faithful all the way to the end, and I will give you the crown, which is eternal life. The crown is eternal life.
Welcome to a new week of verse-by-verse teaching from John MacArthur on Grace to You. Today, John continues his current study titled, What Jesus Wants Your Church to Know. It's an in-depth look at Christ's message to seven first-century churches, the ones we read about in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. These were local fellowships surrounded by pagan cultures. And the lesson you're about to hear will show you and your church how to honor Christ in a culture that's increasingly hostile to him. And to the message now, here's John MacArthur.
Revelation chapter 2. There were two churches, the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, that stood apart from those churches that are rebuked by the Lord. And as we look at Smyrna, we're going to see this church was an extremely persecuted church. Smyrna means myrrh. It's the Greek word for myrrh. You know what myrrh is? Myrrh is an ointment that comes from a thorny tree. So here is the church called myrrh, the church that needs, in a sense, to be anointed because it's facing death. Perfectly shows the character of a suffering church, suffering all the way to death. Myrrh supposedly had to be crushed to send forth its fragrance, to yield its aroma. God permitted Satan to crush the lives of people in the town of myrrh to send forth the sweetness of their fragrance heavenward. In Roman times, Smyrna was a great city with a harbor. The harbor was inland about 35 miles, one of the world's finest, we're told. Lovely place. Aristides said, the winds blow through every part of Smyrna and make it as fresh as a grove of trees, which also may have been some small compensation for the fact that some of the wind caused a problem if you didn't have any way to get rid of the sewage. But nonetheless, ancient writers speak favorably of that place. The setting was beautiful. To some, they said it was the ideal city in the earth. Began at the harbor, traversed the beautiful narrow foothills, and then behind the city there was the Pagos, a hill covered with temples and noble, glorious buildings. It was a center of science. It was even an ancient center of medicine. Smyrna was a free city. It had always been on the winner's side in all Roman civil wars, so it maintained its freedom. It was a stronghold of emperor worship. That's why Rome left it alone. It was the center of all kinds of pagan worship, the worship of Cybele, Apollo, Aesculapius, Aphrodite, Zeus. All of those deities had temples in Smyrna. And there was also there a glorious temple in tribute to Homer, who was born there. Every year, every citizen of Smyrna had to burn incense to Caesar. There was a great altar there, Caesar's altar. And you had to go every year and burn incense to Caesar and receive then a certificate that you had done that. Without a certificate, you would be persecuted because you were violating the highest law in Smyrna. To be without a certificate, as must have been the case for Christians who would not say Caesar is Lord, but only Jesus is Lord, was to risk discovery and death. About a half century after John, the pastor of the church at Smyrna, who knew John, and I'll say more about him, was burned alive at the age of 86, and history says he was at least the 12th significant martyr in Smyrna. The city of Smyrna joined hands with the Romans because they got out of the Romans what they wanted. The Romans hated Christianity, so they hated Christianity. There was another community in Smyrna that hated Christianity. It was a Jewish community. The Jews repeatedly informed the authorities of Smyrna against Christians and incited the local government to attack them. They were under all kinds of pressure. But our Lord speaks to them in a commending way in verse 9. Look at it. I know your tribulation. I know your tribulation. I know your thlipsis, pressure, persecution, crushing. Kind of goes with myrrh. That's what that word thlipsis means, to be crushed, to be pressed. I know what you're going through, your tribulation. It had come for three reasons. Number one, their opposition to emperor worship. Since 200 years before Christ, Rome had personified Dea Roma, Rome itself, as a goddess. And she had been built in Smyrna. Rome was a goddess. And Caesar was God. Smyrna became a center of the worship of Rome and Caesar. Could be said there, we have no God but Caesar. The Christians, of course, would refuse to offer incense before the altar of the emperor. A great bust of the emperor was there. They would not call him Lord. So they were at odds with the government. The opposition came over the issue of emperor worship. Secondly, pagan worship itself. They worshiped all the gods that I mentioned earlier and many more, temples, festivals, gods, goddesses by the thousands, and the Christians would not. They were out of sync with the culture in every way. Thirdly, there was opposition because of the Jews. Because of the Jews. That is stated as such. Back to verse 9. I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know the blasphemy of the Jews who are a synagogue of Satan. What a statement. They had always been a synagogue of God. Always. They would celebrate the fact that they worshiped the one true living God. They had rejected, however, their Messiah. And in rejecting their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Judaism really demonstrated that it was as satanic as emperor worship or the worship of any other false god or any false religion. They were blasphemers. They say they are Jews, but they are guilty of blasphemy. Well, what is blasphemy? Words spoken against God, slandering God. They hated Christ, therefore they hated God. They blasphemed Christ, therefore they hated God. Paul says in Romans 2, not all Israel is Israel. Not all Jews are true Jews. And that's what this means. They say they are Jews, but they are not. They're not true Jews. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Not all Jews are real Jews, are true Jews. So there were these Christ-hating, gospel-hating Jewish people. Synagogues in the town became synagogues of Satan and came against the true believers. They were slandered at the hands of Jews. The Jews joined the heathens in putting them to death. The hatred of the Jews for Christians, frankly, is a familiar thing in the book of Acts. You see it in chapter 13 at Antioch. You see it in chapter 14 at Iconium and Lystra. You see it in Acts 17 at Thessalonica. The Jews persecuted Christians. They were brutal to them. In the Roman Empire, there were many wealthy Jews who had the ear of the authorities, and they sought to blot out the infant church, to wipe it out. And they knew that the nation had rejected Christ. They wanted nothing to do with him. The first Roman emperor to kill Christians was Nero, and he actually chose two Jewish friends, two Jewish proselyte friends, one an actor named Alliturus, and the other, his own lover, Poppaea. And Nero used them to kill Christians. They fed ill will, slander into the ears of Nero. In Smyrna, there was a significant Jewish population, and they poisoned the minds of the leaders and the people against the Christians. They claim to be Jews, it says, but they are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. So whether it was emperor worship, pagan idolatry, or the hostility of the Jews, they suffered immensely. And they were poor. They were poor. They didn't have resources. This kind of poverty here is a Greek word that means they had nothing. It doesn't mean they were sort of middle class or lower middle class. They were the lowest of the low. That was part of the persecution. To illustrate this, there's a great historical name that you must remember. To illustrate the hatred of the Christians in Smyrna, history has left us the details of the death of Polycarp. Polycarp knew John. Polycarp worked with John in the churches of Asia Minor. Polycarp was the pastor of the church, historians tell us, at Smyrna. And Polycarp was murdered in 155 AD, at the age of about 86. I'll read you one account. In a letter addressed by the church at Smyrna to the churches in the Christian world, it is related that Jews joined with heathen in clamoring that Polycarp, the Christian leader of Smyrna, should be cast to the lions or burned alive, and were foremost in bringing logs for the fire and in the endeavor to prevent the remains of the martyr from being delivered to his Christian friends for burial. It was the time of the public games. The city was crowded. The crowds were excited. Suddenly the shout went up, "Away with the atheists! Let Polycarp be searched for!" No doubt, says this historian, Polycarp could have escaped, but already he had had a dream in which he saw the pillow under his head burning with fire, and he had awakened to tell his disciples, "I will be burned alive." His whereabouts were betrayed to the persecutors by a little slave girl who collapsed under torture, and they came to arrest him. Not even the soldier captain wished to see Polycarp die. On the brief journey to the city, he pled with the old man. "What harm is it," he said, "to say, 'Caesar is Lord,' and to offer sacrifice and save your life?" But Polycarp was adamant that for him, only Jesus Christ was Lord. He entered the arena. The proconsul gave him the choice of cursing the name of Christ and making sacrifice to Caesar or death. His famous words are these: 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul threatened him with burning. Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will." He remained unmovable. So the crowds came flocking with sticks from the workshops and from the baths, and the Jews, even although they were breaking the Sabbath law by carrying such burdens, were foremost in the clamor and in bringing wood for the fire. They were going to bind him to the stake. "Leave me as I am," Polycarp said, "for he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security you will give by the binding." So they left him loosely bound in the flames. There he died for his Christ. There's another account that says someone reached into where he was, seeing such tranquility, and ran a knife into him to hasten his death. This is accurate history. This is what happened to the pastor of the church at Smyrna. This is Polycarp, who knew the Apostle John. This is Polycarp, who wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. We have existing writings from this man, giving testimony to the truth the apostles preached. This church had no resources, so poor, slandered, accused, imprisoned, killed. Polycarp was a kind of fulfillment of what the Lord said was going to come. Look at verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. This was a poor church. Verse 9 says, but parenthesis says, but you are what? Rich. Humanly speaking, materially speaking, poor, but you are rich. Contrast that with the church of Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 17. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church in Smyrna had nothing and was spiritually rich. The church in Laodicea had everything and was spiritually bankrupt. Who's really rich? So the command in verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Like Psalm 56:11 says, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. More suffering is to come. Specifically, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Very specific. Some of you are going to prison. We don't have any records about that. You will have tribulation 10 days. That could be specific, that it could be only a temporary 10-day imprisonment, or it could actually be over a period of 10 days when they were all going to be put in prison, or a great number of them put in prison. Not that they were in prison for 10 days, but over a 10-day period, these arrests would go on. Some commentators even suggest that it's not so much 10 actual days as a period of persecution. We do know that it lasted at least until 50 or 60 years after the revelation was written, all the way to the death of Polycarp. You're going to be persecuted. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. You know, the Bible says a lot about if you endure to the end, you will be saved, right? Abide, remain, stay. This is the great truth of perseverance. Perseverance. If you endure, you are a true believer. The words of our Lord come to my mind in Matthew 24:13. The one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this is in a context of persecution. They will deliver you to tribulation, kill you. You'll be hated by all nations. False prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. The one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The one who endures to the end. True faith survives. True faith endures. True faith is proven by persecution. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. True believers go through it all. They go through it triumphantly. They go through it victoriously. The counsel is this. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to feel the persecution. It's going to be severe. Satan is going to be unleashing on you hostilities that are going to cause some of you to go to prison. There may be many of you who go to prison for a time. There may be a particularly heated time in which you will be put in prison. It's going to cost some of you your life. You're going to be tested all the way to death. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. What is the crown of life? The crown which is life. The crown which is eternal life. All that is the promise of heaven. Be faithful through persecution. Whatever it is, prison, execution, Be faithful all the way to the end, and I will give you the crown which is eternal life. The crown is eternal life. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, overcomes all threats, all persecution, all hostility, all tribulation, all attacks, all deaths, will not be hurt by the second death. You may die the first one. That's physical death. You will never experience the second one. That's spiritual death. If you are an overcomer, what do we mean overcomer? We have to understand that. And for that, we go back to 1 John 5. Remember, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, who is the one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will overcome. You may be hurt by death, temporal death, the first death, if you will. You will never be hurt by the second death. Second death is the final death. It is that eternal death. That will not touch you. The book of Revelation ends with that promise. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. You're going right on into eternity. Earlier in chapter 20, this is so wonderful. Verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things in the book according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. You'll never experience that. If you are a true believer with a faith that overcomes all this, even to the first death, you will never experience the second death. So we meet the poor little rich church, crushed, persecuted, fragrant, victorious, in the end martyred, imprisoned, but everlastingly victorious, eternally triumphant. Willing to die once, but never to die twice. If you have ears, hear this message. Lord, we thank you for, again, this wonderful glimpse into the lives of precious saints of yours long ago. Thank you for the testimony that they have that stands before us as a model of our faithfulness, no matter what may come our way, no matter what persecution comes our way, wherever we are in the world, whatever may happen in the future, may we be faithful through the tribulation. May we be faithful to face death once, that we may never face it twice. Make us a triumphant and faithful church. To your glory, we pray. Amen.
The lesson you just heard laid out a blueprint for how your church, or how any church, can stay faithful to Christ during persecution. The message is part of John's current study titled, What Jesus Wants Your Church to Know. John, the seven churches that we've been looking at throughout this study were seven real-life local churches in the first century. They were founded shortly after Christ's death. They were ministered to by apostles. Some were mentioned in other books of the Bible, and yet not one of them is around today. So if churches with that kind of pedigree can fall apart, how do we, Christians living 2,000 years later, how do we learn from their mistakes and avoid their fate?
Yeah, this is exactly what our Lord addresses in Revelation 2 and 3. It really is remarkably sad that by the end of the first century of the church,
churches were already deviating from the truth. They were already compromising. They were falling to temptation to such a degree that the Lord actually threatened to come and in judgment shut them down.
Right.
Of the seven letters to the churches, five of them received these dire warnings about their condition because they had succumbed to temptation. That has been the case throughout all of church history. The kind of things that happened in Asia Minor that are indicated in the letters of Revelation 2 and 3 are the same kind of compromises, the same kind of defections, the same kind of sinful drifts that have happened in churches through all of church history, and they're happening even today. And so I think it's critical for us today in the churches of this era to take another look at the messages that our Lord gave in Revelation 2 and 3. Those were actual churches, but they're also examples of the kinds of defections that churches make. There are only so many ways you can go wrong, and they're all laid out in those letters. So I'm very thankful that we are able to let you know about a brand new book, Christ's Call to Reform the Church. Christ's Call to Reform the Church. This is so critical. This is something I have been waiting to get off the publisher's line for a long time because I just think the churches of today need to hear the message. It's from Christ to his churches. And here's some amazing news. We're going to make it free to anyone contacting us for the first time. That's right, free to anyone contacting us for the first time. That is a brand new book. The title again, Christ's Call to Reform the Church. Again, it's free. If you've never contacted us before, do it now. Go to our website, gty.org. If you're already on the Grace to You mailing list, you've already had the opportunity to get this book for free. If you haven't yet taken advantage of that offer, let us know today. The offer is good for a limited time while supplies last.
Yeah, that's a great book, and it's good whether you're a pastor or brand new to a church. You'll love this book, and you'll learn from it. Again, Christ's Call to Reform the Church. It will show you clearly and succinctly what Christ wants your church to be known for. It's free if you've never contacted us before, so get in touch today. To get your copy of Christ's Call to Reform the Church, go to our website, gty.org. That's the web address, gty.org. And this book answers questions like, how do I make sure my love for Christ doesn't become cold? How can I honor the Lord in every area of my life? And how can my church be a light in the community? You'll also see that the sins that plagued churches in the first century are the same sins churches are battling today. Christ's Call to Reform the Church shows you how to avoid those sins, how to stay faithful to the Lord. Again, it's free if you've never contacted us before. All you have to do is go to gty.org, that's our website, and request your copy. Our website, one more time, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff here at Grace to You, this is Phil Johnson inviting you back for tomorrow's lesson. John's going to show you truth that can strengthen you and your church when you're persecuted because of your faithfulness to Christ. That's next time as John continues to show you what Jesus wants your church to know. Be here for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.